This morning I want to finish up what we started last Sunday in this Heaven series on what we will do in heaven. And if you remember, we talked about a number of things, just to summarize just a few of them. We'll worship God in heaven, we'll rest in heaven, we will work in heaven, we'll plant vineyards in heaven. And there are a couple of other things that I want to talk about today that we'll do in heaven that the Bible tells us about. And then from the first one, we should be able to extrapolate out a whole bunch of other similar things that we would likely do. The first one is to build houses, which is kind of a neat idea. I've never built a house before, and so that would be fun to do, especially when you wouldn't have to deal with all of the headaches of building houses today, when everything would just go perfectly and you'd have all the material you need and all the knowledge and help and whatever else. That would be pretty cool to do, I think. So we're going to have a permanent dwelling place, it appears to me. It appears to me the houses we're going to be building are more like vacation homes or something, if you will. And I'll give you my reason for that here, because Jesus told us in John 14 in verse 2 that he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And of course, this place here, we're not going to build ourselves. He's going to build it. John 14 and verse 2. Jesus said, this is starting verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So these mansions are in his Father's house, he said there. And so as I've showed you before in this series, it appears that there is a gigantic house in heaven with a bunch of apartments in it, essentially. That's what a mansion is an apartment, basically. The definition of mansion is a place where one stays or dwells, a place of abode, an abiding place. In the plural, it's chiefly used in the plural, as it is here. In my Father's house are many mansions. And in the plural, it means a separate dwelling place, lodging, or apartment in a large house or enclosure. And that's precisely how the Lord is using it here. In my Father's house are many mansions. So one great big house with a bunch of apartments in it for all of the children of God. So we're not going to have to build that place. It's going to be there for us when we get there. And this house, the Father's house, at least after the resurrection and probably prior to it, probably now, I assume, is in the New Jerusalem, in the present heaven, and then that New Jerusalem is going to come down to the new earth, as we've seen before. So the Father's house in the city will come down here to the new earth. But I assume that the Father's house is already built, already there. Jesus is preparing it for us, and then we're going to experience that probably when we die, and but definitely after we die, or after, I'm sorry, after the second coming. And I will give you the verse which will substantiate that in a second. But first of all, let's just turn to Revelation 21, 1 through 3, and see that this city where the Father's house is going to come down to the new earth, and God is going to be dwelling among us, and we with him, in his house, in his city, on his new earth. Revelation 21, 1 through 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So that place that Christ went to prepare for us is our permanent dwelling place after the resurrection, because he said that he would come again and receive us to himself, that we may be where he is. If you look in John 14:3, we know for a fact that we will be in this house that he has prepared for us after the second coming. Probably before it as well, but definitely after the second coming based on this verse. Because he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again that's the second coming, and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there ye may be also. So when he comes back again, he receives us to himself. He calls us up to meet him in the clouds in the air, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He destroys the wicked. He burns up the heaven and the earth. He judges the wicked, and the righteous are ushered into the kingdom. And then heaven, the present heaven and the holy city where God is, comes down to be on the earth. And that's the house, where the house is that he's prepared for us. And he'll receive us unto himself there, into that place where he dwells. We'll dwell there too. So it appears that this will be our primary residence in heaven. If you gave somebody your address, like your permanent legal address in heaven, it would probably say, you know, the Father's house, apartment 7,483,002 or something, right? That would be your primary residence, I think. That's what I'm gathering here anyway. And we'll talk more about the New Jerusalem later in this study. I have a whole section on that. But it also appears that we will be building houses ourselves. And, you know, whether that's within the city or without the city, I'll talk about that here in a second. But we do have a prophecy here in Isaiah 65, 17 and 21, which shows us that we will be building ourselves houses, which are obviously different than the Father's house that Jesus built for us. In Isaiah 65, 17, he says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." And then he goes on to say some things, and we get down to verse 21, and he says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." So this is a prophecy of the new heavens and the new earth, and it says they shall build houses. And so I take that literally, that we will actually build houses when we're in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, the New Jerusalem is going to be absolutely mammoth. I mentioned before, and I will prove it to you later, that it'll be 1,500 miles square. So the width of it, the length of it, and the height of it are 1,500 miles. So a 1,500-mile cube, which is absolutely huge. It would take up a big chunk of the continental United States. So there's probably plenty of room in there that if we wanted, we could build some houses within the city limits. That could be. But we could also build them outside the city on the new earth, because there will be an earth outside of the city, and I will give you a verse that will show us that right now, as a matter of fact. Because we're told in Revelation 21, 24 through 26, that the nations will bring their treasures into the city, which suggests that people will be living all over the new earth, in different parts of it. What is really the point of having a new earth if everybody's confined to the city for their whole eternal existence and you never leave the city for anything, and there's a whole earth out there, but you never even get to look at it? I mean, I don't think that really follows. So I would imagine that we will be able to leave the city and go out and explore, maybe homestead ourselves some property, build some houses, you know, do all kinds of interesting things. Revelation 21, 24 through 26 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." So the kings of the earth, I don't think, would be speaking of the kings of the earth presently in their present glory and honor. We're told plainly in the Bible that we've brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out of it. So they're not going to be taking their glory and honor with them after they die or something. This is probably kings of the earth on the new earth. And they come to the city to pay homage to God and bring their glory and honor into the city. That's what it appears to me anyway. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." So there's nations on the new earth. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So these nations are all redeemed. They're all God's elect in these nations. So it appears, like I said, that there are people that will be living outside the New Jerusalem, coming into it, going out of it. You know, it's kind of the hub, but, you know, we're not going to spend all of our time there. So we can conclude through reasoning also, in addition to this verse that just tells us we'll build houses on the new earth, we could also conclude through reasoning that we would be building houses on the new earth. And that is because, going back to the point that I established a long time ago that I told you a lot of things would be built upon in this study, and that is that heaven, and specifically the new earth, will be a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. And that's why I spent the time in the beginning of this series to talk about that fact. So given the fact that the new earth is going to be a restoration of the original creation and a glorification of it, if we go back and we look and we see what was said of the original creation when Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin ever entered the world, we can get an idea of what the new earth is going to be like. It's going to be like that, only better. If you turn to Genesis 1 and verse 28, we see here that when the Lord first created Adam and Eve, he blessed them and then gave them a command. He gave them dominion over the earth, where they were to go out and to subdue the earth and rule it. They and their posterity were not just to stay in the Garden of Eden. They were to spread over the earth and rule it. Genesis 1 and verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Well, that to me seems to imply that they would spread out over the earth, and they would have dominion over, they would subdue the whole earth. They would be all over the place. They would have control over the animals and the fish, be able to use the earth for their own benefit. They would be the rulers of it. Well, that would require them and their descendants then to spread out, like I said, through the earth and build dwelling places to dwell in where they went, right? I mean, that kind of makes sense. They're probably not just going to go out and sleep under the stars when they're subduing and bringing, you know, the earth under their dominion. They're probably going to go out and establish civilizations and houses and cities, and, you know, that's how they're going to rule the earth. That was the original plan. That's what God originally told them to do. So it follows that they would be building themselves houses all over the earth. So in that the new earth will be a restoration of the original creation, it's reasonable to conclude that we would likewise be doing so on the new earth. We would go out and build ourselves houses, towns, cities, maybe. I don't know, but I wouldn't surprise me at all if that's what ends up happening. God's created man with creative genius in himself, right? Men have, humankind has this ability to design things and create things and produce things. And I don't see where that's going to be any different when we get to the new heaven. It's just going to be enhanced and it's going to be better, and it will all be done for good and not for evil as it is today. So I don't doubt that we're going to be doing some house building and some building of other things when we get there as well. So if we are building houses on the new earth, then we can reason other things out from that we'll do in heaven. First of all, Isaiah 65 said that we, the children of God, the elect, would be building houses and inhabiting them. If we build houses, that means God is not doing it for us, right? It doesn't say God's going to build them houses. Now, Jesus built us our primary residence, right? The Father's house. But it doesn't say that God's going to build them houses. In Isaiah 65, it says they're going to build the houses. So if we're going to build them, then that means that God's going to leave things up to us to do ourselves. This means that there are likely other things that God is not going to do for us in heaven, but instead he'll give us the ability and the desire to do those things for ourselves. We're not just going to sit around and snap our fingers and be waited on hand and foot, never do anything. we're gonna be living the life of humans on the new earth, just redeemed, pure, sinless humans. So if we do the house building, then it would be reasonable to conclude that people in heaven will have other jobs producing building materials like boards or steel or cement and things like that. Because, you know, I mean, it's possible that God could create all the material and just put it there in a pile for us to build the house. But if he's having us build the house, why not have us produce the materials to build the house too? You know, go dig the iron ore out of the earth and make steel and nails and make, you know, whatever you need to make cement and grow and cut down trees and make chainsaws and saws and things like that and sawmills or whatever. I mean, you know, to make all the materials that you'd need to build a house. I mean, I'm speculating a bit here. So this means that there would likely be tools and industrial equipment in heaven, which people would presumably create by the work of their hands. So essentially, you'd end up with a whole division of labor like we have now, where you'd have industries that are building things that we need to build other things. It's possible. Can't prove it, so don't hold me to it. And if you get to heaven and find out I was wrong, mercy rejoices over judgment, right? And if we build houses, why would we not build other things to meet our needs or desires? You know, I think that building houses would just be one major example of what we do, because a house is kind of a big deal, right? So that would be, you know, every little thing might not be mentioned that we're going to do, but if you're building houses, then you might be, you know, doing some landscaping with the house, and you might be building yourself a garage or something, or you might, you know, any number of things you could be doing on your property to make it look nice. And so anyway, there's just some things to think about anyway. Now, the other thing that I have for today that we will do in heaven, and I have a third thing, but the third thing I'm really not going to cover until a later lesson. So I will just mention it, but we won't get into it today. But the second thing that we will do, and this will make some of you happy, we'll eat and drink and enjoy time with each other. And I think most people like eating and drinking good things. So that's not going to end here. That's going to continue on into the new earth. Eating has always been a part of God's design for his children. This was something that began way back in the beginning of the creation. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a whole variety of food to eat. At that time, they couldn't eat meat because there was no death yet. It wasn't until many, many years later, 1656 years later, as a matter of fact, or maybe 1657, because Noah, the flood happened in 1656 after creation, and you can do the genealogy, it's not hard to do, if my memory serves correctly. And then they were on the ark for a year. And then after that point, God gave them every beast to eat. The law of Moses wasn't in effect yet, so they could pretty much eat whatever they wanted at that point. And you can read about that in Genesis. It's 8 or 9, 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there. But anyway, so it was, you know, a long time, over 1,600 years before they could eat meat. But prior to that, they were given all kinds of stuff, the fruits and vegetables and seeds and things like that to eat. We read about that in Genesis 1 and verse 29. It says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." So herb-yielding seed, so things that are growing up out of the ground, like vegetables and herbs and things like that. And also all the meat that came, and meat is just means food in the Bible, all of the fruits that came off of trees, too. So they had all these things to eat, great variety of things. And they were told in Genesis 2:16 that they could freely eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." And then he prohibits just the one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So I guess you could say there was even a dietary law in the very beginning. There was one item you were not allowed to eat, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible does not say it was an apple. Everybody thinks it was an apple. If you ask anybody out there, they always say it's an apple, which I have no idea where they get that from, because there's lots of other fruit that grows on trees, and so I don't know about that. But it's interesting, probably not coincidental. You know what the symbol is for Apple computers or Macintosh? It's an apple with a bite out of it. What do you think that's referring to? So, you know, I don't know. I have a feeling that it was one of those things where they're kind of telling you what they're doing ahead of time kind of thing. Like, you know, this is the gateway to sin and human destruction right here. These machines, these computers and phones and things like that. But I could be wrong. Now remember, as I just mentioned a minute ago, heaven, especially the new earth, is going to be a restoration and a glorification of the original creation. So therefore, we should fully expect to enjoy food on the new earth. God gave them food to eat in the original creation. Of course, we're going to eat food in the new creation as well. Now, Jesus Christ, both before and after his resurrection, ate and enjoyed fellowship with friends and other people. And food was a big part of that time that he spent with people. I'm just going to give you a few examples here. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So here Jesus is eating with people. And these people happen to be his best friends, or his very dear friends. And we read about that in the previous chapter in John 11 and verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that was Mary, and Lazarus. So these were his friends that he loved. And here, after he'd raised Lazarus from the dead, he's eating supper with them. This is something the Lord frequently did, was entered into people's houses and ate with them. So the Lord was a fan of eating. Because eating, in many cases, eating is just an excuse to get together and talk with people. And a lot of times when we get together, we eat. It's a wonderful blessing from God. It can be a very enjoyable thing. Let's look at Luke 19. I'll just give you another example. When Jesus came to Zacchaeus, who was up in a tree so he could see, when Jesus saw him, he told him that he was going to come to his house to stay, which, of course, he was going to be eating there, I presume. Luke 19, 5 through 7. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, of course, he was going to eat at his house. What kind of a person invites you to be a guest at their house and doesn't feed you? Right? Clearly, they were going to be eating together. But it wasn't only prior to his resurrection that Jesus ate with people. He did so after he was raised from the dead as well. Luke 24, 41 through 43. It's not as if, I've said before, that physical things, material things are evil. That eating food is just some carnal desire that human beings have. But when we get to heaven and we attain to this higher plane, we won't be doing these silly carnal things like eating and enjoying food or something like that. Not so. Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body, ate with his disciples. Luke 24, 41 through 43. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So in this case, he was trying to prove to them that he was actually a human being. Now, it's interesting to me. To prove to them that he was actually a real-life, physical, flesh-and-blood human being, a real man, what did he do to prove to them that he was a real man? He ate some food. Right? So, of course, we're going to be eating food when we get to heaven. I'll give you another example in John 21, 12 through 13. John 21, 12 through 13. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. So he was feeding them. And that is, I think, a foretaste of what is to come. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and the Son of God's going to feed us, lead us to fountains of living waters. Now, so Jesus ate and enjoyed food with people prior to his death and resurrection, and after his death and resurrection, and Jesus Christ's resurrected body is the first fruits of the resurrection, which means that he's the first one that went before us. He rose from the dead, and that we will follow, and we're going to do what he did. Let me just give you a couple of verses here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. I'm just showing you that we're going to follow his example of resurrection and of eating in our resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, the first one that did something, the pattern, in other words. And we're told in the next verse that we're going to be like Christ at his coming. Verse 21 through 23, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So, in like manner, as he rose in a new body, a resurrected body, flesh and blood, we're going to do likewise. We're told in 1 John 3 and verse 2 that we're going to be like him. 1 John 3 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So if Jesus Christ enjoyed food with his disciples in his resurrected body, then we should expect to do the same in ours when we get to the new earth after the resurrection. Jesus said that he would drink the fruit of the vine new with us in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and verse 29. So here we have a passage that I'm not only extrapolating from what Jesus did on earth in his resurrected body, but he's telling us what he's going to do in the future with us after the resurrection. Matthew 26 and verse 29. He says, this is right after communion. This is part of the communion service. He says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I drink it new. You want to pay attention to that word new. That should bring something to mind. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 21 and verse 5? He said, I make all things new. He said, I'm going to drink this wine, essentially, this fruit of the vine. He's going to drink it new with you in his Father's kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of God refers to five things, one of which is the eternal state of glory. And he's going to drink it new with us in heaven, in other words. And when is it going to be new? It's going to be after the resurrection on the new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, including the vines, the grapes, the vineyards, the fruit of the vine, the wine. He makes all things new. He's going to drink it new with us on the new earth in his Father's kingdom. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Remember, the point that I made before, he didn't say, I'm going to make all new things. He said, I'm going to make all things new. So he's going to take things that we have here on earth, and he's going to renew them. He's going to make them new, fresh, with vigor. So we're going to be drinking wine when we get to heaven in the Father's kingdom with our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably we'll do so at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because we're going to have a supper there where we eat and drink with Christ. This will be one of the first things, probably the first thing that happens after the final judgment and the resurrection, the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It will then be the consummation of the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19 and verse 9. It says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So I think when you put it all together, that's probably when we'll drink the fruit of the vine with him new in his Father's kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. There was a man that said to Jesus, after he had been speaking a parable to him, he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, in Luke 14 and verse 15. And this man knew, obviously, from that Luke 14, 15, that we were going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's referring to the future, the eternal kingdom. And this was spoken in the context of inviting people over for supper, for dinner. And Jesus was telling you how to do that. In Luke 14, 12 through 14, it says, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You'll be recompensed for the meals that you gave to people that couldn't repay you. You'll be recompensed at the resurrection. And then look at what this fellow says. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's basically reiterating what Jesus was saying there. You'll be blessed. You'll be eating bread. You'll get your chance to be served, to be offered dinner when you get to heaven. The Lord will be the one that's providing it for you. Now, part of the joy of this life is food and drink that God's given us to enjoy. And this is a foretaste of what we will fully enjoy in heaven. Let me just give you a couple of verses here from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. There's some pretty dismal things in Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite books of the Bible. It really, really rips the cover off of life and shows you what it's really like. I'm a fan of reality myself. So as I read through this, I'm like, yep, that resonates with me right here. What Solomon figured out, that's life. Vanity. All vanity. But every now and again, he pops in one of these things here and tells us about the good things in life too. And he says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking and enjoying the good of your labor. You don't want to do that too much. You want to balance that out with being future-oriented and saving and all that, but as I've said before, it's a good thing to enjoy some of the fruit of your labor. It's the gift of God. chapter 3 and verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now, if it's the gift of God to us in this cursed world, why wouldn't it be the gift of God for us in the eternal world? Is he still not going to give us food and drink, and we can eat and enjoy the fruit of our labor, and we can work hard and earn money to purchase food or to grow food ourselves or to make great food and drink and enjoy it? Of course, we're going to have that when we get to heaven. Why wouldn't we? I'll just give you a little bit of, just give you an example of some food that we'll eat on the new earth, and that is from the tree of life itself. In Revelation 22:2-14. Revelation 22:2-14. There's going to be that tree of life there that there was in the original creation, and it's going to bear 12 manner of fruits. So it sounds a bit different than trees that we have here because it bears 12 manner of fruits. Every month it bears a different type of fruit, which you get some variety. Wouldn't it be great to be able to plant a tree in your yard that gave fruit every month and gave different fruit every month? That'd be great. Because most trees only give one kind of fruit, and they only give it for, what, a couple of weeks or something, and then you got to hurry up and try to either consume, which of course you can't, or else lay up all that food for the next year or whatever. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, it's not like that. It just keeps producing every month, and there's something new. Kind of like a subscription tree where you'd subscribe, where you get something new every month or something. It sounds really cool to me. Revelation 22 and verse 2 says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You don't even need Pfizer and Merck and all these other companies to give you all this junk to take, which makes you sicker than you were before you took it in a lot of cases. There, all you need is the tree of life. You get fruit every month, and it's different. And then you also can just pluck the leaves off there and eat them, and there's your medicine. It's for the healing of the nations. No pharma companies needed. Won't that be great? There's also going to be water of life that the elect drink freely of. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I mean, there could be some metaphor used here, but there also could be, like, literally water of life, you know, flowing in the river. And you just walk right up to that river flowing right from the throne of God and just dip your cup in there and take a sip of the water of life. And then pluck a fruit off the tree of life and take a leaf. And you're good for the day. An apple a day will keep the doctor away, they say. Well, I guarantee you an apple from the fruit of life will keep the doctor away. Or from the tree of life. And we will eat of our vineyards on the new earth. Isaiah 65 and verse 21. Isaiah 65 and verse 21. Remember verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And then verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. So it won't only be the tree of life. The tree of life, maybe that's just a treat that you go and get once in a while, but you've got your own vineyards, you've got your own fruit trees in your backyard that you plant and maintain. Could be. And then another way of coming at this, I guess, this would be, you know, coming at it kind of from a reasoning standpoint, would be that we're told in the new earth that we will experience joy and gladness there in Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, of course, this doesn't mention anything about food, but it does say that we'll obtain joy and gladness. And Solomon said there's nothing better for a man than he should eat and enjoy the good of his labor, right? And food and drink brings great joy and gladness. I mean, you pretty much think about it. Any celebration that you have, there's always food there, right? Any, you know, birthday party or some, you know, graduation parties or whatever, there's always food involved. So I just kind of think, well, if they're experiencing all this joy and gladness, they're probably eating. I think that's probably reasonable to conclude. Because few things bring us joy and gladness on earth and eating and enjoying good food and fellowship with family and friends. And fellowship, like I said, is often accompanied by food. And there's some types of food that enhance the fellowship. Like, for instance, my wife and I went to the Korean place, one of our favorite Korean place here in town. Not in this town, but down in Kansas City in the Looney Bin. And take her there usually every year for her birthday. And occasionally when we have friends or somebody come in, we take them there. And that's the kind of food where it's just, it is so enjoyable to eat it with other people. It's enjoyable to eat it yourself. It's amazing food. And you get to cook it yourself right there on the grill. We get shaved brisket. So it's thinly sliced brisket. It's raw. And then you just cook it yourself right there on the grill. It only takes about a minute, you know, 30 seconds each side. Anyway, it's just an absolutely amazing food. And then I don't know if you've ever eaten Korean or not, but they bring you all these side dishes. So you got this whole table just full of food. Just little, you know, kimchi and other fermented vegetables and fish cakes. And if you're not into that kind of thing, then you might not like it. But if you're into it, it's amazing. So you get all this amazing food. And then it's just like every bite is just a whole new experience of pleasure. But when you're enjoying it with somebody who likes that kind of thing, and they take a bite and their eyes light up, and you take a bite and your eyes light up, and you're like, this is amazing, right? It just totally enhances the fellowship. So I can imagine that in heaven, having amazing good food like that around amazing redeemed people and just thoroughly enjoying getting together and eating together and talking about the Lord as you're doing it, I just think that would be a tremendous experience, and I assume that it's going to be that way. I guess we'll see. So if we enjoy fellowship on this earth around food, how much more so would that be the case in heaven? All right, and then, I'm not even going to get into this, but the last thing that we'll do in heaven, or at least the last thing that I have listed off here that we're going to do in heaven, is learn about God. And I'm going to save talking about this until question 27, which will be in a couple of questions from now, a few questions from now. And that question is, will we continue to learn in heaven? So we'll look at that, and the answer is yes, we will continue to learn in heaven. And so that's one thing that we will do among many others when we get there. So next time we will pick it up, and I'm going to answer the question of, will we interact one-on-one with God? And will we get to spend one-on-one time with Jesus? Since there's only one Jesus and there's a whole lot of children, will we actually get to spend one-on-one time with Him, one-on-one time with God? And that'll be an interesting thing to think about and look at here in the Scripture.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.